If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14, and just maybe kind of put a thumbnail there or a bulletin or something like that. Thank you. Would you like my Bible, babe? There you go. And I'm excited for today and next week, just simply because for me, it's kind of the start of a new year. You know, the first couple Sundays of the year this year have just been a little bit different than normal, and it's been good. Appreciate it. How many of you appreciated Jeremy Carpenter's word last week? That really was a great word. If you weren't here, it's worthy of going online and listen to the podcast of it, because it was great. It was a great word. Jeremy always brings a great word. This year, starting in about Thanksgiving, a little bit before Thanksgiving, I kind of switch modes as a pastor, and in my brain, I kind of get quiet and really go into just a lot of prayer and contemplation about what the Lord has for us. If there's anything, you know, that's discernible for us to maybe focus on for the coming year. And I really felt, I told the first service, I said, I really felt like I heard essentially, in essence, from the Word of God, that are from God, that, you know, kind of what he put on our heart and to help us as a body of believers focus on. But I have to say that the specifics of how to share it, have you ever had stuff in your heart you wanted to share and you just really didn't have the words to be able to put it? Or if you did, it kind of came out as gobbledygook to some. I don't know the gobbledygook, but I just have to say that there's many times over the last few weeks since Thanksgiving that in our place that we're building, I've been out there doing some things, and many times I've literally stood in our living room out there, which is, you know, we're still in a building phase. I've stood out there and I looked up to God and I said, you know what, you really could be just a little bit clearer. You ever felt like that before? There's times I said, God, could you just be more specific? And I heard nothing. All I sensed and felt just with my mind's eye, so I could just see the Lord just looking and smiling and just kind of patting me on the shoulder. It's like, you'll be okay. So today I'm just going to try my best with the help of the Lord to put it in words. And I just trust that the words that I put it in mean something to us. So it's a twofold thing. Today I'm going to talk about us. Everybody say me. I'm going to talk about you and us together. Of what I'm sensing for this body of believers, the first thing is to maybe create a picture of us from a vision perspective. And then next week, I want to talk about some specifics of how today's message can speak to next week's message. And for us as a body of believers as a church family. And, you know, there's some very specific things that I'm looking forward to sort of sharing. But today, I just want us to just open up our heart and just say this to God, that, Lord, I just have ears to hear what you would say to me. That be good? So, Father, we just come before you today and we just say this, Lord, how incredible it is that you have something unique for every one of us here individually. But then how together it comes together as a tapestry for us corporately. So, Lord, we just say this to you. By your Holy Spirit, Father, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Father, I say this just as a mouthpiece. God, help me to craft and to communicate, at least to the best of my ability, what I sense you saying to us, to me, to each person individually, as a body of believers, then together we can put that into some sort of a cohesive outworking. So, Lord, I just surrender myself. Help me spit it out, Father, in a way that makes sense. God, we just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by way of sort of introduction, what I hope to do, there's a few things over the next 2 weeks, but specifically today, there's kind of five things that I hope gets accomplished over the next 2 weeks. Number one, motivation. Everybody say motivation. So I hope to motivate us to change if we need change. And you're the determiner of that. I'm not. Because I can't look at you and tell you you need to change, right? If you sense out of the next couple of weeks that you need to change, then I just hope that I can help provide some motivation to change. Amen? The next thing, I want to challenge us to go deeper. Could we all go deeper? Deeper in commitment, deeper in love, deeper in understanding. I mean, there's a whole lot of things there. And I want to challenge all of us to go deeper. I want to inspire us to be more intentional. Would you agree that it's easy to just live life and kind of stay alive, but not necessarily with a real intentional purpose? It's kind of just easy. We don't do it on purpose. None of us do it on purpose, but it's easy to just live. But I hope to inspire us to do two things: to live more intentionally, in other words, with more purpose. I don't know if you haven't read, or maybe you even haven't heard of, or if you have read, I'd encourage you to read it again. Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren out in California. Phenomenal book. It's kind of an old book now within, you know, whatever, but it's great. I hope to inspire us to be more intentional in how we live so that there's a focus to our living, not just staying alive. I also hope to inspire us to dream bigger. So, you know, one of the things I was praying last night, and I found myself waking up multiple times last night, and when I woke up, I was just praying in the Spirit. And one of the things that I just felt like God mentioned, and I never shared it first service, but I feel like in here, maybe it's for some second service people, that I want to encourage some of you. There's some things that have been latent in your heart that if you'll allow the Holy Spirit, He'll rekindle that fire. And there's some things that God really wants to accomplish through you. And so my hope is that we can dream bigger. Amen. The next one is that we would be humbled to serve people. And it takes humility to serve people. Amen. And then the last one is that we would be grateful to be a part of the family of God. Big and specific. To be a part of the family of God at large, but then to be a part of this family here. Isn't it wonderful to have a family to help us do life, to get through things that are tough or whatever it may be? It's nice to never need family in one sense, but it's always wonderful to have family. You know what I mean? So certainly wouldn't hope that you know, life falls apart and you have to have family, but praise God, if it ever does, family's there and we can get through it together. So with that, there's a portion of scripture that I want us to go through today, and it's quite lengthy, and it's found in Luke chapter 14. And to just maybe set the stage a little bit for it before we really start reading there, is if somebody were to pin me against the wall today and said, "Pastor, you have two sentences to tell us what you really want to say." First of all, that's tough for a speaker. But if I had to say that, it would come out something like this: is that I want our focus to be different than what it's been individually for our lives, so that we can accomplish what God's placed in each of our hearts. That's individually, and then it fits corporately as a body of believers. So it's about a focus. Now, I said it differently in first service, but the essence is the same. Because it's a very difficult, I was talking to somebody this morning, they came in and they said, "Man, Pastor, that was an incredible message." And I said, "What was the message? Really?" I wanted to hear what they heard. So they told me, I said, "Okay, all right, it came out." They looked at me and they said, "Was it difficult?" And I said, "You can't imagine how difficult it is, because there's just some things it's hard to put words to." It's easier to give 3 points and 3 steps and whatever. That's easy. That's just, you know, figure out where you want to go, build steps to get there, and there you go. This is not one of those topics, but there's a couple groups of people in the story we're going to read that involve what I would call church people, and then that would involve what I would call outsiders. But if I had to only have a minute or two to say something, is I want us to become they. Everybody say they. So I've got an assignment for you if you want to maybe go a little bit deeper, and I really would like you to prayerfully consider taking it seriously and maybe really doing some self-study on this. But there's a group of people in the Bible that are phenomenal people. They're life changers, but we don't know their names. They're anonymous people. But for the people whose lives they change, they're heroes. And I would like us to want to become heroes. Because this group of people are just like you and I. We're really nothing special in terms of we don't necessarily have big names. We haven't accomplished world life-changing things. People may not know us. We're just ordinary people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're just ordinary. I like being ordinary, by the way. How about you? Now, okay, I understand in God we can be extraordinary. Okay, I get all that. But there's a group of people in the Bible that over the next year, I would hope that we could become. And nobody may never know your name, know my name, because that group of people, and they're called they, and I encourage you, if you have an old Strong's Concordance, how many of you know what an old Strong's Concordance is, right? It's about this thick. Every once in a while, I like to go to it instead of the computer because I just like the feel of the pages. You pick up this book and it's heavy. Narrow your search to just the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Type in the word if you're on a computer or look at the word they, just they. Go to every passage where the word they is used. And what you're going to find is you're going to find a group of these people that you never know their names. You don't know who they are, but they've found themselves in the pages of Scripture for the rest of eternity. Jesus referred to them. They changed lives. And that's what I want you and I to become over the next year, is to want to become and then become they. This isn't found in Luke 14, but I'm just kind of setting it up there and I'm just trying to follow the leading of the Lord. So this group of they would be those that, one of the groups of they was, remember the guy that they came to a meeting to see Jesus? Jesus' fame had already gone before them. Jesus did what? They knew that he could do miracles. He healed people. Here's what's interesting about the story. I want to put it in the 2016 context or 2017 context. Picture this place filled. Jesus was here. The whole Magic Valley knew that Jesus was here, that he could heal diseases and do all sorts of miracles, right? And listen, the place is so packed that the ushers wouldn't let anybody else in. Now, what if that happened in America today? Somebody would be mad, hurt, whatever, and just couldn't let, I mean, a sick person. Can you imagine this group of they that said, hey, we got somebody that's sick and we need to get in because this guy can heal him. And it's like, no, there's too much room. There's not enough room. We can't let you in. It's an unconscionable story to me, but it happened. It was a real story, but put it in this day and age. Okay, take out electricity. So that would be probably about the only thing difference that could change that would, you know, maybe be something less dangerous. So when these guys, these they, that you never know their name, these they, I can't imagine standing at the door and them saying, listen, we brought a guy that needs him. Sorry, we can't let you in. There's not enough room. Most of us would have driven off angry, hurt, whatever, right? But this group of they, who I want us to become, while we don't know if it angered them, we don't know if it hurt them, what we do know about them is that they went, well, there's another way to do this. So just picture the effort that it took to get past themselves. Picture it here. You got to find a ladder, an extension ladder, to get on top of the roof. What are you going to use? You're going to use a handsaw, chainsaw? What are you going to use to cut a hole in the roof? And so then we're sitting here listening to the great guy, right? And then stuff starts falling. And you hear maybe from, hey, sorry, guys, watch out. And they're lifting dead weight. The guy couldn't help them. They're just lifting dead weight. And they lower this guy. So you got to come up with rope. Think about what it would take to do that story today. Because you see, I think it's all relative. It would be just as hard back then as it was today. So they let him down. Here's what's interesting. Jesus referred to their faith. That they group of people. When he saw their faith, he told the man, sir, your sins are forgiven, and he was healed. Think about that. There's multiple stories in the Gospels of where they brought the sick, and it'll say something like this, and when Jesus saw their faith. Most people read that, and if Rob was the sick one, and this group of people right around him brought him, when it says in Scripture, when they saw their faith, most people think that they saw Rob's faith. Could be part of it, but what for sure is, he saw their faith. And then brought healing. And 2017 can become a year for us that our individual focus changes. And because of the change, what can happen individually, what can happen corporately within a church community, and what can happen within a secular community where we live, who knows? But I want us to read this story. I'm going to read, oh, your deal. I left my computer at home, or I'd had it now, so I don't know how to get that going. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. Go to the book of Luke chapter 14. So Luke chapter 14, just to set a bit of a stage. Luke chapter 13, if you don't mind going a few verses up on your own study, I'd encourage you to read it because it all really flows together. It's just that I'm trying to take what specifically I feel the portion of Scripture that Jesus or that the Lord would like me to just spend our time on today, and it's in Luke 14. But there's primarily two groups of people that's the subject of the story. One of the groups of people would be people that I would call children of God. If I could put it maybe in today's scenario, it would be the church, Christians. People that have signed on and would identify themselves as followers of God. Are you with me? Then there's another group of people that's kind of a main subject of that, and that's people that are outside of the church. Okay, so with that, let's just start reading. And the reason I'm reading it from the Message is I just think that the flow is a little bit more helpful maybe for English language. There'll be a couple spots that I stop and go back to the original language because there's some important things there. But let's start reading in chapter 14, verse 1. One time when Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees, all the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. And right before him, there was a man hugely swollen in his joints. So Jesus asked the religious scholars and the Pharisees present, is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath, yes or no? So I want to just try to make this story live. So you've got this body of, I'll say, believers that have come together. They're meeting together, and Christ is in the midst. And there's a group, there's a very specific group that is here. When it says religious scholars, it's actually temple lawyers that interpret doctrine. So he was, how many of you know Jesus was sent to the children of Israel? Are you with me? First. He came to the house of Israel first, right? And so he asked him the question. He says, well, is it legal to heal this guy, yes or no? Of course, they didn't want to answer, and they didn't. Says they were silent. So he took the man, healed him, sent him on his way. Then he said, and reason he said is because he could see something going on in their brain, right? He said, so I have another question. Is there anyone here who, if a child or an animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately, not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath. They were stumped. There was nothing they could say. So, picture this story. It's a Sabbath meal. It's people who got their act together. It's people who identify with God. Not unlike, maybe, a church. Are you with me? So he went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow their way into the place of honor. So let me just flesh that out a little bit. We don't have that in our culture. Probably there's two things that might be a close facsimile. That would be when you go into the living room of somebody's house, and if there's a lazy boy chair, how many of you know that's kind of an unwritten thing that that's probably the man of the house is, right? Probably dad's chair. Child ought to be. No. So that would be sort of it, right? The other one would maybe if you go into the living room or the dining room of somebody, how many of you know that if it's a table that's rectangular, probably at the head would probably be where the host would sit, right? Maybe the man's chair or something like that. But when Drett and I were in Japan, it got really fleshed out to us. Her uncle and aunt had served there since the middle 50s as missionaries. And when we got there to their house, we spent a few days with them. One of the first things on our stay that he showed us is he says, now listen, we're going to go into the living room. And he says, if we go visit anybody here, I want you to know how a Japanese living room is set up. So it's set up with places of honor. And he said, see that chair right there? He said, never, ever sit there first. He says, you only sit there if you're invited to sit there. So you sit over here. So there's not a number, you know, there's not a sign above that says really important and no importance. But he said, every Japanese living room has this set up in one way or another. Just realize it's here. That's the place of honor. So there's a place in the middle of the, on a wall somewhere, the middle of the wall that kind of is the ground zero, and it starts right here. That's the most important place. So he says, you set yourself over here. And if they want to move you, then do that. And when you read this scripture for me, I remember that conversation with Drett's uncle. He went on to tell the story to the guests seated around the table, noticing how each of them had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when somebody invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host that you're not aware of. And then he'll come and call you out in front of everybody and say, you're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man. Then red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very least table. Or maybe another equivalent would be having to sit at the children's table. Right? As an adult. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the least place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is this. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. Then he turned to the host. Now it starts to get kind of pointed. So I can't imagine. So he turned to the host. So just picture this. Jesus is at your house with other Christians. Nobody really has a need. Are you with me? So he turns to the host and he begins to speak to the host. And so in doing so, he's making a point to the children of God that needs to be made, that I believe needs to be made for the body of Christ today. But specifically, it's what I sense God is maybe wanting to challenge us with. He turns to the host and he says, the next time you host a dinner, don't just invite. Let me read it so I don't goof it up. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors. In other words, the kind of people who will return the favor. So what's he saying? He's speaking about sacrifice. Because what he's saying, he says, listen, because here's what's going to happen. We know what it's like today. You invite somebody over. How many of you know there's kind of an unwritten rule that you then, if you're invited to somebody's house, how many of you know there's kind of an unwritten rule that you need to probably invite them to your house? Are you with me? He's saying, listen, if you just invite people that are in your world, in your